To be in John chapter 7 by Luke. It'll be John chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 13, although we are going to engage the most of the chapter, we're going to engage all the way up to verse 24. John 7, starting verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival, because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him, or fear of the leaders. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us of the things that are important in our faith. That you continue to remind us of the reality of what it means to be your followers, your disciples, your loved ones. So now, Father, as we come to your words, we ask that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds, that we give to you ourselves, and that we are reminded that your truth is truth. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to point out first that as we start this, it begins as after this. And that's an indicator for us that everything that came before that is really included with this. You know, and this is why it's important for us that as we go through these studies, as we go through the lessons of Scripture, that we keep a tabs on where we're at and what we're doing, but that you take a look at it throughout the week too. It's not enough for us just to talk about it here on Sundays, but it's only enough if we continue to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. There's nobody watching over you. Nobody's going to come home or come to your home and see if you're in your Bibles. That's up to you. That's up to you. That's up to your faith. And so as we do these things, though, that I just give you the reminders as your pastor that this is important, this is significant. This piece that we're looking at here today has a purpose where it sits. It's not by accident that it comes where it's at. It came after these other things have taken place. It comes before the other things we're about to talk about. You see, God meant for this to be to us a message, a map, a way to find our way home. And that as we look at this and we open up our eyes to it, we have some questions that come to it. And one of those questions that I think that really jumps out of this, and I'm sure maybe for you there might be others, but for me the question as I study this and I subject myself to this throughout the week is, am I being obedient to God's will? And I want you to join me in that question for ourselves. Are we as a church being obedient to God's will? Are we doing what it is that God has willed for us to do? It's not enough to just say we're faithful. We have to live faithfully. We must walk our talk. We must do the things that God has given us. Not just understand them. Not just bring them to us and so that we can say, well, that's good enough. But rather so that we can live them out. And I think that that's an important question for us to continually to ask ourselves day in and day out. Am I doing the will of God? Will I do the will of God today? And Jesus helps us to understand all of this. He helps us to understand what it is we're trying to do, what it is that why we're trying to do it. Because you see, we get so lost. We get so caught up in so many different things, and things that aren't of God, things that are of man, a man's will. You may have noticed the chairs have been moved. Did you notice that? Did anybody notice that? Yeah. Yeah, I've watched a few of you wandering around looking for your chairs. And I'm saying that now. I know I said that earlier, but I'm saying that now because now it's being recorded. And now it'll go down in posterity. Well, you know, if it goes on the internet, it's there forever, right? Yeah, I'm glad I wasn't here last week. I can only imagine what that chaos was like. But change is inevitable, isn't it? Things change, right? Now, that's not why we changed the chairs. That wasn't an abject lesson. They were changed for a wedding that was celebrated here. You see, someone's life changed as a part of our church. One of our church members got married. And so their life changed. We left the chairs alone because, you know, there was really no reason to change them because then right after that, one of the members of our church died. And we had a funeral. So as we recommit ourselves to the Lord, as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we serve Him and we do these things, we have to remember what's important and what's not important. It was more important to take care of families than it was to take care of chairs. But you see, that's a lesson, though, that we have to continue to remember. Because we could turn the thing about moving chairs around into a pretty big fight, can't we? As a matter of fact, we'll form a committee. A little study, yeah. We'll do a little Bible study where God says the chairs should be. That as we bring ourselves to these understandings and we kind of try to bring ourselves faithfully into the will of God, we have to remember that sometimes the biggest obstacle that we have is us. That we have to remember who we are. That's why Jesus so many times in Scripture reminds us of who He is. And who we're supposed to follow. Are we being obedient to the will of God? You know, because as men, how fallible are we? Very. How perfect are we that we can stand in the presence of a perfect being and say to Him that not your will, but ours? Well, we're not. We know that. And I only bring that up as something to think about, something to kind of chew on. But yet Jesus brings it up so that we can think about it. Jesus brings it up so that we can look at these words and so we can bring ourselves into this viewpoint that we understand Him and we understand us. But the only way we can do that is if we bring ourselves into a viewpoint that we understand what Jesus is saying to them. His very own brothers. His family. His birth family. As Jesus goes through all of the things that we've just studied in chapters, you can go back to about 4 and 3 if you want. Actually, if you want to go back to chapter 1 and all the things that we studied about Jesus, that brings us to this moment after this. After this, all of these things that He did. And now we start to see some reactions to it. Now we start to see, you know, some input from the world. You know, the world has an opinion. We're really good at those too, aren't we? I know I am. I got 1,000 opinions about 1,000 different things. You name it, I got an opinion. That doesn't mean anybody's going to listen to it. It just means I got one. I have one. So, as we look at our scripture here, then Jesus, Him and His brothers kind of have this interaction. Right? They both really have the same intent. So after all of this, now we've come to this point where the festival is coming up. The Festival of Tabernacles is coming up. It's a celebration about harvest. It's a celebration about God's provision. It's a celebration about what God has done for them when they were in the desert. It's a remembrance. Okay, so they go through this whole week of celebrating, and so as they do that, they live, you know, under temporary shelters and stuff so that they can have this well, they can rededicate themselves in the idea that they weren't permanent. And then when the time came that God gave them the promised land, that they had a place that they could harvest. So for once, they were, you know, although they were fed by farmers, now they are farmers. And so now as they celebrate this time, and it's in a very important time, Jesus' brothers, you know, they come to him because Jesus has been doing what? He's been performing miracles, right? You know, he's healed a man and his whole body. And he's you know, he's walked on water, he's fed people with just a few fish and some bread. You know, he's done all these wonderful, amazing things. And so now his brothers, you know, you can take their conversation in any way you want. I mean, you know, but the fact of the matter is they're confronting Jesus. They want something from him. They want to tell him something. And so as they come together in this conversation with Jesus, you know, I think at first I kind of looked at it, they were being sarcastic. You know, that they were being sarcastic in their temperament towards Jesus. But then I kind of thought, well, maybe, you know, as they were doing that, maybe it wasn't so much sarcasm as it was that, you know, you're just looking for a load of trouble. You better be careful here if you're going to do this right. So in other words, they were giving him some advice. They were expressing their opinions. So they say to him, they say, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, isn't that Jesus' intent? To show himself to the world? That's what he's about, right? That's what he's doing. He's showing himself to the world. And he certainly has an intent, as we find out later, to go to the festival. So what's the problem here? What's the issue that then as his brothers sit there and they tell him, well, if you're going to be a public figure, well, see, that's the problem. That wasn't Jesus' intention. Jesus didn't come into the world and do what he did so that he could be popular. And in fact, as we find out, he's probably like one of the least popular persons in Scripture. That he speaks the truth. And that when he speaks the truth, people don't like it. But his brothers, you know, they got some advice for him. Their family, you know, family always has advice for you. They want you to do things right, which means do things their way. And so as they bring this up, you know, they're telling him, hey, go in there and be big about it. Go in there with a grand entrance and do the things. Now, we know he comes in later and does that, right? We know that that happens. But what his brothers are telling him, go in and make sure they understand who you are and just how they should be following you, that you're the guy, that you're the one that they should follow. This is their advice. And Scripture here tells us the reason they have this advice is because they really don't believe him. They don't really believe in who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. But as he prepares himself to go to the festival, as he's going to go there, his brothers come in and they want him to do it different. So what we have here really is not the intention, but it's the method. Our intention is to come in here and to worship our God. Our intention is to be together as a church family, not because we think it's a great idea, but because God said so. God called us to worship as a body of believers. And that as God calls us into his fellowship, into the body, that as we're called into this, it comes with certain specifications. It comes with certain requirements. It comes with certain obligations. It comes with certain commitments that we have to make. And Jesus says, no, this is not my time. He answers them. He gives them the answer that they need to hear. And his response to them is, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. You know, you listen to what the world says so you can go whenever you want. Because you're the one that you're worried about. If Jesus was there for popularity, wouldn't he be worried about himself? But who is he worried about? All of us. He's headed to the cross for a reason. He's going to die on the cross for a reason. It's not haphazard. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't some kind of time error in the timeline of mankind. That indeed Jesus knew where he was going. He knew why he was headed there, that he was going to do these things. And so his brothers say, this is how you got to do it. Here's how we're going to do this big, big fanfare for you, Jesus. You're going to go up there. And Jesus says, it's not that way. You do what you want because you follow the world. You do what you want because you set your own timeline. Why? Why would they do that? Because they don't believe in him yet. So as we look at this, we have to bring ourselves and stand on the level of where Scripture brings us. We have to ask ourselves, how do we fit into this picture? Where do we stand in all of this? Well, you know, we're the brothers. I mean, when we want our church to grow, what's the first thing that we do? Well, we look to the world. We say, what's the world doing? Well, the world has some really, you know, fancy marketing gimmick or something that we can use. And if we were to do this, then we would probably have a lot of people come in here that we could just turn ourselves over to the things that the world does. I mean, any good business would do it this way. And so we kind of look to that and we kind of give into some of that. We forget what it was that Jesus had told us. We forget what it was that he gave us in the scriptures, the truth. And we try to sometimes do it our way. We get lost in the intent. You see, does it really matter where our chairs are at? Does it really matter that we have chairs at all? Couldn't we come in here and stand and worship God? There wasn't a whole lot of support on that. We would prefer chairs, if God's okay with that. But really, truthfully, does it matter? Of course not. Of course not. I know we're not that shallow. You know, we just have opinions on things. We have things that come up, and then all of a sudden, you see, the problem isn't the fact that we argue over stuff. The problem is how we do it. We do it in an ungodly way. That's why I will always stand against it. That as we bring ourselves together, we can have discussions, we're going to have disagreements, we're going to figure these things out, we're going to work them out, but we will not argue. We will not fight. We'll discuss, we'll make our opinions known, we'll take votes, whatever it takes. And then we'll get it done. Because you see, in the will of God, we're called to be in unity. In the will of God, we're called to think of others more than we think of ourselves. In the will of God, that as we come in humility and we do these things, we look at our Savior and we see what He has done. He's not going to go in publicly. He's not going to go in where everybody looks at Him and thinks, wow, what a popular guy he is. But rather, He goes in secret. In other words, He goes in a way that doesn't draw a lot of attention to Him. In other words, He understands that He's doing the will of His Father, not the will that He wants as the man that He is in the world that He now stands. That as He comes into the world, He is doing what God told Him to do. He is setting the example for us, that He wants us to understand this as well. Do it this way. That's why He's doing it. Of course He knows these things. Of course He knows the answers. Of course He understands that His intent will be to go to that festival. Because that's where all the lost people are at. That's where He's going to go. He's going to go in there. But He also knows that He's dealing with mankind. He's not going to go down to Judea, because in Galilee, they're not trying to kill Him yet. John tells us that while He was down there, that they wanted Him dead. And so now He's up in Galilee in the northern part of the map, and that now they're asking Him to come back down to Jerusalem, the southern part of the map, and they want Him to come down there, and they want Him to be in the middle of all of this and call attention to Himself. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time yet. I'm going to do that in a time, and they're going to crucify me in a time, and they will all look at Jesus, won't they? When they have Him stuck to a cross, they will stare at Him, and they will mock Him. So you see, so as we look at the will of God, we must understand that it comes from a temperament that we don't get, that we don't know. And it comes from a temperament that Jesus shows us in verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. So how would that go with the plan? So Jesus is coming in, and this is His plan. He's going to come in. We're going to come in with a big marketing scheme. And Jesus, when we get there, because, you know, the 12 are advising Him on all this, right? You know, we're going to have a marketing scheme, Jesus, when we get in there. And what we're going to do is we're going to get some name recognition for you, too. So what we'll do is we're going to run your name on these commercials of the most popular shows that are on television at the time. They don't have TV, by the way. And then what we're going to do is we're going to put your name on billboards, Jesus. We're going to stick up some billboards. We're going to take you out into social media. Can you imagine what kind of a heyday we would have with Jesus today? We got social media, Jesus. We got this covered. We'll get you on Facebook. You got to have a Facebook page, Jesus. I'm sorry. You got to have a Twitter account, Jesus. We're going to get your name out there, and we're going to get this taken care of. We're going to get you out there by popularity. We're going to get the opinion to come over to your side. We're going to get the idea that people, if they stand with you, they stand on the right side. So what we have to do, Jesus, is we have to demonize all those other people. But Jesus says, no, I'm coming in secrecy. No accounts. No billboards. No commercials. No ads for me. I'm coming in to do the will of God. I'm coming in to do what God has called me to do. But you see, he says, here's the rub, here's the problem, is that when I come into this moment, when he comes in here, he says, the world is going to hate me. I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them that their works are evil. How about that? So now they got this big marketing program going on. They got all of their communications people ready to roll with the Jesus program, right? They got it all set up and ready to go. And Jesus steps up, yeah, let's go ahead and do that because I'm going to tell them how evil they are. Wow, you talk about shutting down a program fast. So, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. We got a problem here. You see, that's not what people want to hear today. What people want to hear today, Jesus, they want to hear how good they are. And if you encourage them just a little bit, Jesus, they will follow you. They will look at you and they say, well, I really like that Jesus. He's got nice clothes. He lives a good life, sort of. That we think that Jesus, if you would just pander to them a little bit, and doesn't this sound like the church? Doesn't this sound like where it kind of goes bad on us sometimes? You know, that we want to just reach people and we want them to like us so much. We would even suck down the truth so that they would like us. Because here's the idea. The idea is that we would just bait and switch them. Okay? Maybe you've heard of that. Have you heard of that? Bait and switch? It's an old con. Do you know what a con is? That we would trick them. That we would tell them is like, you know, you come in here, we're just going to make you feel so good. You know, you're going to come in there and you're going to just love yourself. You're just going to love who you are because you stand in Jesus Christ. We're going to bring you in and we're going to show you all of our love and we're going to just lay all the hugs on you. And you all know I'm a big hugger. You know, that we're going to get him in and we're going to talk about all this. And then once we get him in, well, yeah, but what about the sin? Well, we're going to hold off on that a little bit. Let's wait until their sixth year of being in church and then we'll talk to them about sin. Why 6 years? I don't know, because it sounds a lot better than four. But as we look at these things and we understand what Jesus is doing, as we bring ourselves to understand why he's here, that as he comes into this market field, as he comes into it and he says, this is what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them that their works are evil. I'm going to tell them that they're on their way to hell. I'm going to tell them that they're condemned and that I'm here to rescue them. I'm here to save them. And they're going to hate me because of it. They're going to hate me because I'm going to call out to them the reality of who they are. I'm going to ask them to see the world for what it is. And then I'm going to tell them that there's an answer in Christ, in me. And then as I tell them these things, they're going to hate me. Well, you know, so you can imagine the brother's like, whatever, you just do whatever you're going to do, Jesus. Just do whatever you do. Jesus tells him, he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go. You can walk up to the festival. I'm going to stay here. And he does stay there. But Something happens. What does it happen? Jesus goes. He waits a little bit. He waits till they're gone and then he leaves. Well, what's the big deal? Why didn't he go with his brothers? Why is that such a big deal? Because it wasn't the will of God. Because God, his Father, had not called him to do it yet. But he was going. He knew he was going. And then after they leave, then his Father tells him, now it's time. And Jesus goes. And so he goes, and he goes up to the festival. He sneaks in, just like he says. He does it in secrecy. About halfway through the festival, that he goes in, and he goes into the courtyards of the temple, and he starts to do what? He starts to preach. But as he goes up there, all of the reactions start to take place. If you remember that, and in verse 11, you see the reference to the Jewish leaders and then the Jewish people. As you remember, in a couple of weeks ago that we were talking about this, that they were identified as those who stood against Jesus, the Jews. Okay, so they were identified in that way. But as we look at it here now, we start to see that kind of same thing, but we also see that they're on the other side of this discussion of this argument, of this hate in Jesus thing. And as they sit on the other side, then what they do then is they part themselves. They part themselves from him and they start the argument. So as Jesus comes to bring this truth, as we see on our last few verses there, and then we're going to jump in and finish this up on the last half of that section. But as we see here then, the crowds, they have this widespread whispering. He's a good man. No, he's a liar. No, he's a good man. No, he's a liar. Okay, so now you start to see the division already start to take place. What are the Jewish leaders doing? They're not going to be silent. They're going around, they're asking people, where's this man? They know he's there. They know he's there. They want to know where he is. Tell us where he is. Why do you want to know? Why do you want to know where Jesus is? Because we're going to kill him. Oh, we just want to talk to him a little bit about his marketing plan. We just want to ask him about his business plan and how he intends to deal with all the things of, you know, it's none of that. They want him dead. It's plain and simple. He comes in with the truth. He tells him, your works are evil. You have a sinful nature. I said, no, that ain't going to work here, Jesus. We're just going to kill you. And Jesus, what does he do? He goes in anyway. He knows. We're told that when he goes to Judea, they want him dead. He goes up there. Whose plan was that? It was his Father's. It was his Father's will. And Jesus, in obedience, he went and he took place and he went in that, regardless of all the reactions that we start to see here. Now, here's where I want you to follow me. I want you to come down to verse 17 of that same chapter with me. Now, as you go there, I just want to kind of just quickly review that 14 and 15 there. And halfway through the festival, Jesus does go into temple courts. He starts to teach. He does it like any other teacher, like any other rabbi. He just goes into the place of the courtyard, and any of them were allowed to start just teaching. And so Jesus starts to teach. Okay, but something happens. And the Jews who come and listen to him, they're amazed. So where did this man learn this stuff? How does he know these things? And so as he's talking and teaching, they become so amazed at it that they realize that this guy's, there's something else going on here. This guy wasn't educated in that. He's never studied under one of our famous teachers. But all of a sudden, here he is. He's teaching all these things. And it's all truth. And it's all powerful. And it's all impactful. And then Jesus reminds him, he says that this teaching isn't my own. This is the teaching that my Father told me to bring you. I'm bringing you a message from God. Now, he's already on shallow ground with them, or on icy ground, if you will, because as he's told them before, he says, my Father, God in heaven, and they looked at him and said, that's a blasphemy. You can't call him your dad. But Jesus goes on, he presses on, and look, now he's in here in the courtyards, in the temple, and he's teaching this same stuff. But he says, it comes from the one who sent me. Verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent me is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? All right, so we're going to break this down. We're going to break this one down. This is important to us. Because I think as we look at these things and we remind ourselves, you know, that we have this question. Are you being obedient to God's will? Don't you also want to know, well, how do I do that? Don't you want to know that? How do I do that? That makes sense, doesn't it? Somebody tells you, go drive a car, and you've never driven one before. Wouldn't it be nice if they showed you how to do that? I've seen some of you drive. That may not be the case, but so here now, Jesus breaks it down for us. He gives us the answer. He says, this is how you do it. This is how you know the will of God. And he says, he's the example. Imagine that. Son of God, God himself, comes into the world and says, look at me. This is how you're going to drive this car. And so as he stands here and he teaches us these things, he brings him out. He says, this is how you're going to know. So let's take a look at that, and let's take these a verse at a time. Verse 17, anyone who chooses. All right, that's huge. That's huge, loved ones. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God. You have to choose this. You have to choose it. If you refuse to choose it, then you will not know the will of God. If it doesn't start with this one simple basic step, that you stand there in front of Jesus and his words are pelting you and they're coming to you and it seems like hurtful truth, but it's truth and it hurts. But he's given it to you in love. And as those words come to you, you have to choose whether you want to do them or not. Because if you choose not to, we call that sin. You're choosing which tree you're going to pull the fruit from. And so as you stand and you look at that and you hear that all coming in, you got to make a choice. And the first thing that you have to do to know God's will is that you have to give into it. You have to say, I choose to follow God's will. Understanding that the world probably doesn't agree. Understanding that the world will probably hate you because you walk in God's will. Understanding that once you choose it, that you're probably going against everything the world has said is what's proper and right. understanding that as you choose to do God's will, that it's probably going against the will of the world. Okay, so he says you got to make this choice. You got to choose which one you're going to follow. Are you going to choose the will of God? Because when you do, then you're going to understand where these true teachings come from. You're going to understand that Jesus, Son of God, God Himself, speaks the truth. And then in verse 18 he says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. All right, so here we have the speaking part. So, you know, we got all of this truth that's coming out of Jesus. He's telling us these things. And then he says, but here's the thing. It's like we speak our opinions. We speak what we believe to be right. We speak what it is that we want. Isn't that what happens when we get into our arguments? I know that when Laura and I are fighting about something at home, it's because I just really want it my way. I want my cake first. Then the dinner. I want dessert first. That makes sense in my world. And the more ice cream, the better. That makes sense too. Okay, so I just added that one. So she argues, no, you eat your dinner first and then you can have your ice cream. Sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? Talk about wiggle time. You know, so as we look at these things, though, really what we're arguing about is what we want. What brings us the personal glory? What do we want out of this? Where do we want our chairs? Do we want them in a big fat circle? Maybe we're tired of rectangles. Do we want one aisle, two aisles? What do we want? Aren't we really arguing about our preferences at that point? Because just a minute ago we said it doesn't really matter where they go. Did you realize that after we did our music today, do you realize that we have guitars up here? Did anybody recognize that? We have guitars. 1, 2, 3 guitars up here. Do you realize that? We have 3 guitars. How many organs do you count up here? None. There are no organs. Isn't church only church when you have an organ? And isn't church only church when you have a center aisle where people walk down in the aisle of God? You see, these are preferences. These are things that we look at. And so Jesus says that when you speak in a preference for yourself, you speak just for yourself. You're speaking out of the will of God. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. Loved ones, you can have opinions, and you can have viewpoints on certain things that we're dealing with. You don't like the center aisle? Tell me. No, wait a minute. No, don't tell me. But, you know, you don't like the way something is, you say something, right? You can do that, but what he's saying is, there's a problem with us. There's a sinful nature that keeps us from doing it the way that God would want us to do it. As a matter of fact, in our sinful nature, sometimes it causes us then to do more sin. And so as he talks about the will of God, that when we're looking for the will of God, we have to be careful that we're using God's will and not our own. Not the will of man, but rather the will of God. Are we listening to what he says and not what we want? And loved ones, you know, if you think, you know, you say, well, he's going to come and tell us to read the Bible. I know that's what he's going to say. You're absolutely correct. I'm going to say that until I drop dead or one of you shoots me dead. But I'm going to keep saying, read your Bibles. Because that's where the truth is found. That's where we find this. And so as we listen to what Jesus teaches, and as we say we choose to hear his will, it starts to come out of these words. As a matter of fact, it comes out so much that we start to understand what we're supposed to do in God and how we're supposed to do it. Do you realize that sometimes we will freeze and seize ourselves on trying to figure out something in the will of God that God probably has no care about whatsoever? Like, do I buy a 58-inch TV or a 54-inch TV? Which one should I have, God? I'm just waiting on God to tell me which one I should have. And God says, well, are you going to watch football or movies? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't care. All he cares is I don't go out and steal it. All he cares is that I don't go out and use it to do things like watch pornography or don't do other things that are sinful in that. And trust me, that's really hard to do nowadays when you have a television. But as we look at these things and we see that Jesus is talking about this on the depth of it all, that we only get as far as the surface. That we have to bring ourselves to the depth, and the only way we can do that is to bring ourselves into the presence of God. And then we look at God Himself and we say, God, I choose your will. And He will take care of the rest. We don't have to create a will for God. He's got one. And He gives us it, gives us that will, and He tells us what that will is. Verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Right? The answer is yes. He gave us the law. Didn't he give that to you? And they're all looking at him like, yeah, sure. Yeah, Moses gave. Yeah, I remember that. No, you didn't. You weren't alive then. Moses gave your ancestors the law. He brought it. They gave it to you. That law you have is from Moses. And they say yes. That's the answer. The answer is yes. Okay, so however we got it, Jesus, we have the law. But look how he kind of sets this up for him. Yet not one of you keeps it. Yet not one of you does it. You speak it. You know it. You teach it. But you don't keep it. And he's not going to wait for an answer, because then he says, why are you trying to kill me? Why do we try to kill Jesus in the face of having the Mosaic law and having Moses' law? Why would we do that? Thou shalt not kill. Right? Thou shalt not murder over your opinion on whether Jesus is more popular than the Pharisees. There is no reason for them to want to kill him. He's an innocent man. They kill him anyway. But he's an innocent man. But yet, here we have this. Now, trust me, loved ones, in this, you know, and I want you to take this with as much love as I can give you in this. Because I know you're starting to wonder, well, when do we get encouraged? Here it comes. Here it comes. Because we don't know how to do this. We don't know. And Jesus tells him, he's standing right there and he's telling him, he said, this is how we have it. We follow God's will. You follow God's will. You listen to what God has taught you. And you choose to follow it. And he will teach you more. You see, loved ones, we make way too much of that. We complicate it to the point where we tell people, you can't know the will of God. That's not true. But every time that we ignore it, every time that we walk further away from it, every time that we say that, you know, that, well, you know, we just can't know it, or I don't know it, I don't know what those people want to do. What we do when we get further and further away from it is that we put more nails in the hands and the feet of the one who died on the cross for us. We try to kill Jesus just a little bit more. Jesus, stop talking. Stop telling us your truth. Stop telling us about our evil works. Tell us something that we want to hear. Tell us how much you love us, Jesus. And Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to tell you what's waiting for you at the end of your life. And I'm going to give you the answer. There's one way out. And it's to follow him and the will of the one who sent him. How much more love can he show us than that? That Jesus himself would come into the world, a world that he created, that it would treat him this way, that it would kill him. And after that promise was made and given, now we have it. We have it. And what we do is we stand and we try to kill him just a little bit more. See, loved ones, this is why we need to know this. You know, the crowd then, in verse 20, if you want to look at that, the crowd then says, he's demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Everybody's trying to kill him. What are they doing? They're disowning themselves from all this. No, that's not us. That's those other guys. Or no, we're not as bad as those guys. No, it's who you follow. It's who you walk with. Jesus says in verse 21, and here's where we're going to wrap this thing up. In verse 21, he says, I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs. I love that. Jesus corrects them even as he's teaching them. He says, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath unless it has something to do with the fact that you want to be in charge and you want to be in control? And so what you say is, well, that's got to be wrong because we don't agree to it. It's not our will that we would have you healing people when we said don't heal anybody on a Sunday. We told you to stop that, Jesus, and now you're not stopping it. And Jesus reminded them, why? Why would you cut the foreskin off of a little boy? Thinking that you're going to save him now, for now and forever, but yet you wouldn't take a man who couldn't heal himself, and now he's healed, whole body. Why would you stop that? Why would you say that that's not God's work? Why would you say that Jesus doesn't live in this church? Why would you say that Jesus doesn't work in this church? Why would you ever say that Jesus doesn't work in me? You wouldn't, would you? If you believed in Him. Rather, you would know that Jesus works through me, that He is doing more than just making me a good person. Verse 24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. I love that. I love that. And we're going to close with that one because I love it so much. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ and I started to follow, people kept telling me, but don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge people. Definitely don't, you know, don't tell us that we have sin. You can imagine how popular that made me for a while there when I would say, yeah, but your Bible says that there's sin. And that we have it. How do you correct that? You can't. You ain't gonna correct it. Because it's the truth. It's what Jesus has given us. He reminds us. He says, here's what you have to judge. You have to judge yourself first. You have to judge in others if they have sin. You have to be able to judge what sin is. You have to make a judgment. You have to make a decision. Is this or is this not in the will of God? He says, do it correctly. Jesus doesn't say, don't do it. He says, do it correctly. What they were doing, what was wrong, was that they were judging on appearances. They were judging on who was popular and who wasn't popular. They were judging on whose church was bigger and whose church had benches and whose had seats or chairs. They were judging on who had the organ and who had all the guitars and a flute. They were judging on all those things and they didn't matter. When we look at pictures of missions like we did today, when we look at that and we see all these things, don't you see people coming together in a fellowship to worship God and to serve God? Don't you see that? There are no steeples, there's tin roofs. People are throwing rocks at them from what I'm told. We can't even get enough people to pay attention to us to throw rocks at us. They just ignore us. They drive right on by. Why? Is it because all of a sudden, you know, they just don't want Jesus? No, it's because that we don't have the depth of Jesus Christ in our church. What we don't have is the ability to go out into the streets and tell them that this is who we walk in. And it's not because we can't. It's because we won't. We're more popular than that. They like us better when we don't. Jesus says, do it correctly. Judge correctly. Judge the way that He would. Because you see, there's going to be a time where we all face this judgment. We're all going to stand in front of Jesus. Whether we die or He returns, we're standing in front of Him. And when we do, He's going to say, you're mine or you're not mine. He's going to make that call. He's going to judge correctly. And He's going to ask us, will you do that now? Will you judge correctly? Who you choose to follow today? Will you choose correctly that as you walk out there that you understand that it's not easy, it's hard work. It's devastating work. It really hurts. It really kills us and pains us when we look at our families, the ones that we love, and they don't know Jesus. He says, will you have this heart for those, or will you just go ahead and kill Jesus a little bit more? Will you follow His will? Loved ones, let me encourage you. The Spirit is alive in our church. The Spirit is alive. Jesus died for that. Jesus gave Himself to you. And all He's asking you to do is to walk faithfully, in depth, in His will, the will of God. Will you do that today? Will you surrender all the things of your world and choose to follow the will of God? Doesn't mean you have to give up your TVs. Doesn't mean you have to get off of Facebook or cancel your Twitter account. To tell you the truth, I don't even know what that is. I just say it. It sounds cool. It makes me sound groovy. But will you understand the decisions that you make with those things? That's where the will of God comes into play. Father, I just thank You so much for your loved ones here. I thank you, Lord, that you've reunited us, that you saw it in your mercies and your grace to bring us back together, to be together, that we can speak on the hard things of your truth, that we can help each other in those hard things. For we know, Father, that what your Son suffered for us wasn't easy. He died a horrible death on the cross, but he did it for us. He did it in obedience to you, but he did it so that we could be saved. So, Father, help us, Lord, not to just neglect that. You gave me a chance, Lord, to look across a part of our country and to see the neglect that we have given to the Lord our Savior, to his truth, that we exchange so many things for things of the world, the way we dress, how we sit, how we play music. That help us, Lord, to do those things not because it's modern or because it's popular, but help us, Lord, to do them because in your will, we just want people to know that we love them. Strengthen us, Father, in your will before we change another thing. Strengthen us, Father, in knowing your will, that we can judge the difference between true sin and the lies that we tell ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your will and not ours. Be with us, Lord. Help us. Watch over us. Keep us in your truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.